Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, our text is found in verses 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you that you have given this word to us to instruct us. We wouldn't know how to please you. Our own hearts are wicked, deceitful, and would lead us astray. But we thank you that you've given to us your word, that we might have no doubt as to what are the ways that please you. We thank you for this and pray that you would instruct us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, Norma's uncle was telling us how up near his farm, up north of here, an association of some sort bought a neighboring farm, and about 8 families moved into that farm from down south, one of the southern states. And the 8 families lived in the farmhouse and farmed that farm all together. I guess we would call that a commune. They had all things common. The farm and everything there, the work and the food. And they had some kind of a religious flavor to that as well. And as we hear of that kind of a situation, the question comes up, is this then what the Bible is talking about here? Is this what this portion means? That we are to live in communes? What does it mean here when it tells us about biblical sharing? What does it really mean when we practice what Scripture teaches us in this portion here this morning? What is biblical sharing? And as we look at this portion a little more closely, and that's where most of our problems come from, when we grab a verse of Scripture, grab a portion of Scripture, and scoop off what it seems to be saying and run in that direction. The problem is we don't really look carefully at what God is saying. And as we look a little more carefully at this portion of Scripture, we'd like to notice what is biblical sharing. First of all, biblical sharing is voluntary. Verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. It proceeds then from a oneness of heart and soul. And unless sharing proceeds from caring, it is hypocrisy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so here we find that there was a caring that was going on between these believers. And because of the caring, there could be sharing. And so it was said then, in addition, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And so there was an attitude of sharing. I suppose we could translate this, not even one person said, what I have is just for me. Not even one person, neither said any of them, that what I have is just for me, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And so there is this attitude of sharing. It proceeds from oneness of heart. It is an attitude. And then it is a public availability through private ownership. Now, when it says here they had all things common, it doesn't mean that they had a community of goods. The word common there means sacred. It also then can mean unclean. Unclean from the standpoint that it's not something that is specifically and only dedicated to God. The basic idea of the word is that which is free to be used and not specifically designated. It's free to be used. And so when it says they had all things common, it's emphasizing what it said in the previous phrase, that everything was available. And no one said, this is only for me. And so what we have here is an attitude of sharing. We don't have a community of goods, but we have a spirit of sharing. Now this is proven from the next portion we'll be getting into later, Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. You remember where Ananias and Sapphira sold an inheritance and kept back part and brought part of it then to the apostles? Notice in chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? And so what Peter is saying to Ananias is, you know, before you sold that field, that was yours. You didn't have to sell it. And even after you sold it, the money was yours. You didn't have to give it. And so we do not have here a community of goods. We have rather the availability through sharing of all that which God has given to each of us. And so it is a spirit of sharing that we see in this portion of Scripture. Scripture tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if everybody owns everything, which is the interpretation given to this having all things common, how are you going to give? You cannot give if you don't have. For giving, you need two things, somebody that has and somebody that needs. And somebody that needs is blessed when he receives, and somebody that gives is even more blessed for giving. But if all things are joint tenancy, if all things are common property, nobody has anything to give. And you destroy one of the biggest blessings that God has provided for us, the ability to be able to share. And so communism is destructive of one of the biggest blessings that God gives to us, being able to share with one another. More blessed to give than to receive. That means it's blessed to receive, and we all know the blessing of receiving. Every once in a while somebody will say, you know, how God provided something. It's a blessing to receive. But it is even more blessed to give. You know why it's more blessed to give? Because the receiver has the blessing of receiving. The giver has double blessing. The giver has the blessing of, first of all, giving, and then also of receiving. Because God is no man's debtor. Proverbs tells us, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he will pay him again. Now, that's not our motivation. Our motivation is a spirit of sharing. But it's exciting to see how God surprises you on down the road, and all of a sudden you recognize God, in his generosity, repaid. And so it's more blessed to give than to receive, because it's a double blessing, giving and receiving. And this is only possible when there are needs, when there are opportunities. I think that's why after that exciting 10th anniversary banquet, I was on cloud 9. But I almost sense that some of you were on cloud 10 or 11. And that's scriptural, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. But it implies that there has to be the ability. And so this does not mean then that there is everybody owns everything. Otherwise, the joy of sharing is not possible. And it's a thrill to see this, how God does this. Our church doesn't have a van. Maybe we should. I don't know. We don't. Every once in a while, some situation will come up, and like with our quiz team and so forth, and there's Tom and Dorothy right away with their van. And that's been a blessing to me, as I've seen their willingness, generosity, and in sharing that which God has given to them. And last week, Tom shared with me something. He said, I just want to share a blessing that God gave me. And I thought, well, that's great. Afterwards, I got to thinking, naturally, he that giveth to the one that has need, and every once in a while we turn up with a need, the Lord repays. We don't do it for that motive. Sometimes God doesn't do it right away either. But sooner or later, God is no man's debtor, and God repays. And so it's a thrill to see this principle of Scripture, the joy of giving, the joy of receiving, and biblical sharing is voluntary. And for that reason, it has great joy. And it is an overflow of the oneness that we have as a body of believers. Now, I know that we all like to be independent. We like to be independent. We all have this tug all the time. I want to be independent. We even like to be independent from God. But even if we pass that hurdle, we like to be independent from men, independent from each other. It's so humbling sometimes to be dependent. It's humbling sometimes to have need. But God blesses the humble. He resists the proud, and he blesses the humble. So maybe God knows that sometimes we need to have needs, and humbly accept help that others would give. And it's exciting then to see how God does this in a joyous sharing. And so biblical sharing is not slicing the whole pie up equal. Biblical sharing is just the joy of sharing with others that which God has given to us. The second thing we want to notice is that biblical sharing empowers our witness. Maybe that's why the devil doesn't like biblical sharing, because biblical sharing empowers the witness of the church. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. First part of verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked. You know, I read that and I thought, oh, it looks like we have some verses out of order here. For example, read verse 31. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't those fit together? Beautifully. Okay, now let's read 32 and 34. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors. That's the way it ought to go. Very obvious. Those verses are twisted around. Well, I guess maybe we won't say that, will we? All scripture is inspired of God. It looks on the surface like they're twisted around. But God has a purpose here for putting verse 33 after verse 32. And the purpose is to instruct us that when believers practice biblical sharing, it gives great power to the message of the gospel as it is shared, preached, witnessed to. Great grace on all of them resulted in great power in the apostles' witness. But how was this great grace visible? You don't see grace, somebody walking down the street, and you say, what's that blob on that fellow's head? Oh, that's a chunk of grace. You don't see grace except through what people do. And as they were voluntarily sharing, those standing around said, there's the grace of God. Great grace is on those people. And as a result, the preaching of the apostles had great power. And so, that's the reason. Now, you say, well, how do you know that verse 34 is speaking of verse 33? Well, this is where, if you don't have a new interlinear, then you're really not prepared to study your Bible. Because that interlinear gives you word for word the translation of the text. Sometimes in putting things from Greek into English, it's difficult to put things exact and also in a flowing manner. Just like translating from any language. If you translate exact, it might not sound too good. When I was growing up, one of the jokes was of the Hollander who said, as he was learning English, throw the horse over the fence some hay. That's not the way you'd say it in English. Although, I guess maybe some people could say it that way. Throw some hay over the fence to the horse. You'd have to make good English. You'd change it around. And so also from Greek to English. And so you need that interlinear sometimes to get that exact words and exact word order. And as you turn to your Greek-English interlinear that will help you in your study, it has the numbers of Strong and everything there for you to study, you'll find that there is a word for that has not been translated. When they do put something in that's not there, they put it in italics, so you know it's not there. But when there's something that's there that didn't get translated, you don't know that it's not there. And the word for is there. That means, you can read, and great grace was upon them all, for neither was there among them any that lacked. So that means that the great grace is specifically linked to the fact that there was none among them that lacked. Now, in that day, Jerusalem was full of beggars. There were none amongst the believers. They no longer had to beg. because provision was made for them. And this was not only at this time, shortly after the resurrection and ascension of our Savior, 30 or so A.D., a pagan writer about 100 A.D., 60 or so years later, writes, "He who has given," this is writing regarding the Christians as he looked at the Christians, "he who has gives to him who has not without grudging. And if there is a man among them who is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, wherewith to give, they fast for 3 days, that they may help the needy with the necessary food." I read that and I thought, there's what you call determined sharing. If they didn't have, they would fast. They said, "I can live for 3 days without food. He needs food." And so that kind of sharing demonstrated grace in the believers and empowered the message of the apostles. Thirdly, biblical sharing, according to this scripture here, is wisely handled. Biblical sharing is not just throwing everything around. It's wisely handled. And so we see here in verses 34 and 35 that as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold. We have here an ongoing process. This was not a mass sale that at this particular time, that particular week or even month, everybody sold everything they had. This was not a mass sale. These are all imperfect tenses. Now, the imperfect tense is linear action in past time. And so we could say, this would be translated, they were selling. They were bringing for those who were being in need. And so the picture here is perhaps somewhat like the benevolence fund that we began at our last communion service. Prior to that, benevolence was done, but it was done from the general fund. And as a board, we felt it ought to be separate. And so as the benevolence fund was started, we now have money that is specifically given for benevolence, for helping those that are in need. And I'm sure as we look at our treasurer's reports each quarter, we see that benevolence fund is way up. We say, well, you know, God is really providing, and so people maybe give a little bit less to the benevolence. And if the benevolence fund is just being used up all the time, it'll lay up on our hearts to perhaps give more, because there's more need, evidently more need. And so the idea isn't to for us all to sell everything we have and put all of it into a benevolence fund, but rather the idea is that there should always be the wherewith to meet whatever needs might come. And so it is an ongoing process. As God would lay it upon the hearts of those who had to meet when needs that did arise. And so they would meet those needs, whether it was selling a piece of land or if it were fasting for 3 days to have something to share. There always then was something available. And so it was an ongoing process. It was wisely handled from that standpoint, and there was careful distribution. We read it was laid at the feet of the apostles. I read that and I thought, laid at the feet of the apostles? You know, why'd they do that? I'm not sure that I know why they did that. Some aspect of it might be perhaps that it was considered to be brought as an act of real praise to God. Maybe that was a way in which that was indicated. Our giving should be praise to God, and our giving should be worship. Maybe it was laid at the feet of the apostles so that it never got into their hands. I don't know. The idea being that it was not for the apostles, but it was to be used to share. And so the apostle says, I don't want that to get into my hands lest somebody think part of it stuck. Maybe that was the reason. the instruction there would be that there needs to be good accountability for that which is shared, so that those who are bringing are assured that those who are needing are properly receiving. Maybe that's the reason. But the indication here would be that there is careful distribution. And it says very clearly here, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The idea here is each man, individual provision according to known need. And so it was carefully done so that no one could say that this was improperly done in any way. There was a need that was very evident, and it was handled in a way that was careful and acceptable. And so this was perhaps a protection for the apostles, the way it was handled. And this needs to be. There needs to be protection in the handling of these kinds of funds. Then lastly, biblical sharing prepares for greater service. Verses 36 and 37 were given an illustration of what was going on. And we read here that Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And he had a piece of ground, and he sold it, and he brought the price of it to the apostles. Notice here that Barnabas had already been ministering. That's what it means. It says the apostles here gave him a nickname. This man Joses, the apostles said, we're going to call you Barnabas because you are a son of consolation. And the word there means consolation or exhortation or encouragement. We're going to call you Barnabas, or we're going to call you son of encouragement, exhortation and encouragement, because of the ministry that God is giving you here in our midst. They gave him a new name. They recognized the gift of ministry that God had given to him, and they gave him a name accordingly. And we find this happen quite often in Scripture. Simon, the Lord Jesus gave him a nickname. Peter. And it was a significant name that he gave to him. From there on, he was called Peter, or sometimes Simon Peter. Jacob was called Israel. Very significant. He was now a prince with God. And every time he heard that name Israel, it was a motivation. Prince with God. And we know what nicknames are, and they are motivations. Sometimes when we were children, we were given nicknames. They were reverse motivations. And kids are good at giving nicknames. And they think of all kinds of fancy ones, you know, skinny or beanpole or fatso. Or when I was a kid, they called me Whitey, because when I was small, from being out in the sun so much or what, my hair was almost white. So for several years, I was called Whitey. I won't tell you what they call me now. But these names have meaning. That's why they're given. And do you know, as I read this, I thought, I wonder if we ought to really be praying and looking to God for significant names. Now, one step is to find out what the name we have means. But you know, Peter had a name, and the Lord gave him another one. Jacob had a name, the Lord gave him another one. Barnabas here had a name. His name was Joses. The apostle said, we're going to call you Barnabas because you are a son of consolation. You have a tremendous ministry of exhortation and encouragement. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out for you to think about and pray about. Maybe there's a real motivation here that we ought to look at, that we see in Scripture. A name can be motivation because it refers to a person's character. Here, Barnabas, for example, the character of encouragement. It can also refer, perhaps, to a message that God gives us. You know, in the Old Testament, the armies of Israel were out there, and they took the ark along with them, and the ark was captured, and a messenger came back and said to Eli, the ark is captured, and your two sons have been killed, and he fell over backwards and hit his head and died. And we read that his daughter-in-law was about to conceive. And when she heard that news, she conceived. And as she died in that part, and gave birth, or in that birth, she died. And as she was dying, she called the name of the child Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. That means that as long as that man lived, what's your name? Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory has departed. From what? The glory has departed from Israel. So his name was a message. Every time he gave his name, he preached a message. The glory has departed from Israel. And so there's real meaning there. And so the apostles gave him a name. And this name, Son of Encouragement, was a motivation because he became even more of an encouragement in that he was one here of whom it is specifically said he had a field and he went out and sold and he brought the money to share. And so he was even a greater encouragement because of the name that they gave to him. And you know another thing? Not only had he already been ministering, but his ministry expanded. And biblical sharing expands our ministry in ways we can't even imagine. You see, because Barnabas now was free. He had a field there that maybe he would have felt he had to stay there to take care of. So that later when it was said that Barnabas ought to go up to Antioch with that message in Acts 15, he might have said, oh, I can't go because I have this field I have to take care of. But when that situation came, Barnabas says, I can go. I don't have anything here. I sold the last thing that tied me down. And then up in the Antioch, it said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, because I'm going to send them out to preach the gospel. Barnabas says, no problem with me. I don't have to go back and oversee anything in Jerusalem because I sold that. And so it freed him for even more ministry. And so biblical sharing frees us for even a greater ministry that God has for us. And so the purpose of our benevolence fund is one way at least to enable us to meet needs in addition to all of the individual ways in which we share with one another that which God has given to us. And so biblical sharing must first of all be voluntary. Secondly, handled with wisdom. Thirdly, it will empower our witness. And fourthly, it will prepare us for even greater service for God. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being able to give and to receive. We know that receiving sometimes might be humbling because we like to be independent. But that's good for us because we get more grace from God. And giving is so exciting. We thank you, Father, that you allow sometimes that we're able to give and sometimes we're able to receive because this brings such joy to us and witnesses to the power of the gospel, prepares us even for greater service. And so we pray that you would teach us as individuals and as a body what biblical sharing really involves, because we confess that our own natural hearts do not really understand until we see it here in your word. So we pray you would instruct us and teach us how this should work out in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.